Take your Bibles and go to the back of the New Testament and find the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Towards the back of the New Testament, you got Revelation, that's the last book, and then you move forward and you're going to find the book of Hebrews and find chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verses 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, meaning you and I, we come into this world in a body, you got skin on the outside, right? And you got blood on the inside. He also, and the he here is Christ, he also likewise took part of the same. So the second member of the Godhead comes to earth and becomes a man. One of us, through the womb of Mary. We call that the incarnation. Others will call it what? Christmas. The fact that God comes to earth in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. That through death, he comes to earth to die, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is whom? The devil, the one that I introduced to you in the last hour. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Jesus didn't come as an angel, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on the body of a descendant of the man Abraham. He became a Jew. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. It moved Christ to be made like unto his brethren. He wanted to become like you and I, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, now get this, God suffering? Yes, while in a body. In that he himself had suffered being tempted, see, Christ was tempted just like you and I. He is able to succor or to nurture or to care for them that are tempted. Oh, beloved. Again, I don't know how much teaching anyone in this room has had about Christ. There's a lot of false teaching out there. If you watch the History Channel or the Learning Channel, or you watch National Geographic, anytime around Christmas and Easter, all of these liberal outlets have some of the most bizarre things about Jesus. Jesus was an alien. He was a little E.T. who came to earth in a spaceship. No, my dear friends, Jesus was not an alien. He wasn't an E.T., okay? He wasn't 4 foot tall with green skin or gray skin. He came as a man, just like you and I. He left heaven, comes into the womb of Mary, is born, lives a normal life as a human, okay? Jesus played in the dirt when he was a kid. He fell and scraped his knees. He ran to Mary to get comfort. Jesus sucked milk from Mary's breasts. He ate food eventually as a little child. He played in the water. He swam in the lake. He played hide and seek. Maybe hopscotch if they had that back then. Bowling or tiddlywinks. Jesus lived a life no different than you and I, only one exception. He never sinned. He did not have a sin nature within him. And that made him qualified to go to the cross. Because, beloved, a sinful person cannot die on the cross for other sinful people. You need a perfect person who has never sinned to go to the cross and become sin in order that you and I might be saved. And that is the beauty of the gospel. That is the beauty and the mystery of the cross. God becoming man, living a perfect life. And then as you see here in verses 18, he suffered. He knows what it is to be tempted. When he was in that wilderness for those 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism by John the Baptist, he goes in the wilderness, hungry, 40 days, no food, no water, no companionship. And then the devil comes and says, ah, Little Jesus, I know that you're hungry. Turn these stones to bread and fill that gnawing stomach. And Jesus comes right back and tells the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil takes him up on the temple and says, jump, jump off the temple, jump, show yourself. And then the devil is crafty. He quotes part of the Psalms where it says of David that if he fell, that the angels of God would come and pick him up before he dashed himself against the rock. And Jesus looked right back and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil takes him up onto a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil says, bow down to me and I'll give you all these things. And Jesus tells the devil basically to hit the road and scram. And the devil did. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows exactly how you feel when you're tempted. He knows exactly how you feel when you're thirsty, when you're hungry, when you've been denied, when you've been knifed in the back, when you've been simply friends and family and foes drop you like a hot rock on the ground. He knows all that because he has experienced that. Notice, for in that he himself had suffered, verse 18, being tempted, now he is able to nurture and succor you who are tempted. People today go to a psychiatrist for help and for whatever reason. You ever wonder, where does the psychiatrist go for his meditation and for his help? Beloved, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the best doctor of the heart and the best doctor of the mind and of the soul. He's been tempted. He's been tempted in all points. He knows exactly how you feel. When you're in pain, when you're lonely, when you're isolated, when you're rejected, and when the world turns its back on you, because he went through it as well. And more so, he was nailed to a cross. I haven't been nailed to anything. He had spikes driven in his wrists. And then when they took his two legs on the pole, they put the spike through the ankle and pounded it right into the wood. Both feet. And so when you go to him and the hour of darkness and agony in your life, listen carefully. The hotline to heaven, the phone line, doesn't have a busy signal. When you call to heaven, you don't get a dialing saying English or Spanish. When you cry out to the King of Kings, beloved, he hears. And he empathizes. There's a big difference between being sympathetic. There's a world of difference to empathize. What does it mean to empathize? It means you put that person who's in pain, you put their shoes on your feet. And you walk with them. That's my Jesus. That's this Jesus of the Bible. Well, beloved, in part one, I presented to you the Christ and the devil. They're on two opposite poles. All that is good versus all that is evil. The holy versus the unholy. Let's now bring these two together and demonstrate how the resurrection of Christ touches this evil one. To begin, consider the words of our text here in Hebrews. Because of the incarnation, the Son of God took upon himself our humanity. The second member of the Godhead comes to earth in a body in order to suffer, in order to die, in order to bleed. But a dead Christ can never save, let alone trample underfoot the head of the serpent. That's why the resurrection is so important. Listen carefully. If Jesus went to the cross, he was there from 9 o'clock a.m. to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He spent 6 hours on the cross. Six. Six. Spikes. And in order to add insult to the injury, beloved, normally in the first century when you were crucified, you had no clothes on. Utter humiliation. Utter debasement. Utter horror. And he was God. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, before the crucifixion, when he was on trial on the Roman government side of that sham courtroom proceeding, Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power to set you free?" And Jesus looked at Pontius Pilate and said, "You have no power over me, except that were given of you of my Father. Oh, by the way, if I want to, get this, I could call 12 legions of angels right now, and they would destroy you." A legion, that's several thousand. 12 legions of angels in heaven, swords drawn, watching their Creator being slapped, whipped, beat, spit upon. Angels, swords drawn, like, "Hey, Commander, give us the charge." And Jesus put his hands up and said, "No. To this end was I born." Yeah. He went to that cross willingly, not because he had to. Jesus had no sins to atone for. He was picture perfect. He was like a white blanket of snow, freshly fallen snow. No spots, no wrinkles, no defects, nothing to mar him. There was nothing but pureness, bright light that no man can even look upon without being consumed. The ultimate of all goodness and mercy, nailed to a tree and mocked. Those who put him on the cross stood at the base of the cross and with their mouth said, you call yourself the Son of God. Come down from that cross and then we'll believe you. No movement. He didn't come down. He could have come down. You saved others. You yourself you can't save. You who would destroy the temple in 3 days, rear it back up. Look at you. Look at you, the so-called Son of God. You sham. You deserve to die. In the day he was crucified, there was a thief on the right and the thief on the left also was crucified that day. The Romans loved to put a show on. And even the thieves began to throw accusations in his mouth. And later during those 6 hours, the thief on the right side began to realize, you know something? This man over here hasn't done a blooming thing wrong. And he told the other thief, while they're all suspended, hanging up there on their own crosses, you know something, buddy? That man over there, he hasn't done a thing wrong. We deserve to die because we're murderers and thieves. Guess what happens? Guess what happens? This thief looks and says, "Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus took time out to forgive and save the sinner to his right. That's my Jesus. Not the Jesus of the History Channel. Not the Jesus you hear peddled on the street today. My Jesus is a God who loves to save sinners. He loves to reach into the gutter and take people who are dirty and grimy and filthy in their sins and put them on their feet and wash them as a newborn baby. Clean, fresh, with life pumping in their souls. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus of religion. Beloved, you come to Christ as you are, naked, vile, with the wrath of God on your shoulders. You come to the Savior as you are. You got nothing to bring. There's no price to pay. You can't offer anything in place of what he's done on the cross. You come as you are, wounded and bruised and naked and battered by the wicked one. Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Heaven answers. And you will be washed, you will be made clean. And then you will come to find out that when he went to that cross, he had your name on his bosom. You were there with him all along. And all the muck and the mire and the ugliness of the cross. Oh, beloved, crucifixion was nasty. Nasty business. Turn, you're in Hebrews. Turn further to your right. Find 1 John chapter 3. And notice what you find here. Keep on going to the right in your Bible, towards the back of it. And you're going to find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. These three tiny letters. Find 1st John chapter 3. What do we find here in verses 7 to 8? Oh, beloved, let this sink into your souls. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil. Now, the person who drinks their sin, eats their sin, wallows in their sins, practices their sins, makes sin, makes all kinds of sins a hobby to their life, is telling the world, I'm a child of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. That's Genesis 3. Now watch this beauty. Watch the beauty of the cross. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, meaning the second person becomes a man, that he might destroy the works of whom? The devil. See, beloved, there was more business going on that cross than what people think. Yes, Jesus was dying in my place. Yes, he was making a payment that I can't pay. I was in debt to God the Father. My balance sheet, beloved, was in the red. It was so red, the pen was empty. There was no red ink left more to write. I was in debt. You're in debt if you're not saved, my friends. You got a debt to pay to the God of creation who has made you and fashioned you. And yet you and I, and again, I'm the poster child. How soon as we get older, we begin to rebel against God as if God is dead. We live as if God is dead and that God is way out there and I'm here and I'll run my life my way and nobody can tell me what to do. That's what the devil told Eve. And the day you eat of this fruit, you will be just like God, knowing good and evil. You will be a free, independent spirit to run your life and to shipwreck your life as you please. Oh, beloved, but there was something else going on that cross. The power and the authority of the devil was destroyed. He was destroyed. He is a defeated foe. He is a defeated individual. He has no power, no authority over a child of God. However, for those who are not a believer, those who are not Christians, those who've never trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, beloved, they simply do the devil's dance. They just dance and jig to his jig and to his music and to his beat. They simply follow him into oblivion. But for the child of God, for the sinner who comes to realize, unless I turn to God through Christ, I am doomed. I am undone. There's all of eternity in front of me. I'm going to be living somewhere. Either heaven or hell. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because it's the truth. We know what most Christians do not realize. When Jesus was on earth, for every one time he spoke about the reality of heaven, he mentioned hell twice, 2-to-1 ratio. So hell must be real if Jesus said so. And so he went to the cross, beloved, so that you do not have to perish. So coming to Christ, you have to give up something. Are you ready for this? You've got to give up sin, and you've got to give up a home in hell for all eternity. I think those are pretty good odds. Give up your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't sin. But that desire to do those things ought to be lessened and lessened as you grow and as you walk as a Christian. Sinning becomes the exception for a child of God. For a lost person, sinning is the norm. That's their resume. They're simply working out their life's resume. And I understand that. If someone calls me a bad name because I'm a pastor or I'm a preacher or I'm a Christian, I'm to expect that. I'm to expect that. That's who they are. Beloved, that's what I used to be. But no more. In that sense. Notice that. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So John also accepts the creation narrative because John here says that the devil sinned from the beginning. Satan's part in the fall and the purpose of the Christ's mission was to destroy the devil. Well, beloved, a dead Jesus, listen, a dead Jesus who's still rotting in a grave can't save nobody and can't succor anyone when they are tempted. Now, go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Jesus gives a little story here to show what he was going to do. Matthew, chapter 12. Look at verse 27. Matthew, chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus here is performing miracles to get the background. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day are claiming that Jesus is doing these miracles, get this, through the power of the devil. They were accusing Jesus of witchcraft, hocus pocus, magic. That's the background. Verse 27. If I by Beelzebub, that was a nickname for Satan amongst the Jewish leaders, cast out devils... If I by Satan am casting out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, implying not by witchcraft, not by magic, not by Satan, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now think of someone breaking into your home. Here's the picture. And spoil his goods or steal his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he shall spoil or rob his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Look at that verse 29. Jesus uses the illustration of your house and my house. This gentleman here, he's the strong man of the house. I'm the strong man of my house. If someone's going to come in here and rob me of my junk, they got to first neutralize me. Right? They're either going to tie me up or they're going to kill me. And then they're going to go shopping in this house and run off with the goods. Would anybody disagree with that illustration? I got to be neutralized. This gentleman has to be neutralized before they can go shopping in his house. So who do you think in this illustration is the strong man who needs to be neutralized in order for Christ to spoil his goods? Mr. Devil. The devil is that strong man. And notice, Jesus says this strong man has a house. And in that house are all kinds of people. Doctors, lawyers, drug dealers, hookers. Nice people, kind people, very religious people. But they're all lost. And they're living in this house who's owned by the devil. Jesus said of himself, I'm the person who comes. And I'm going to destroy Satan, 1 John 3, so that I can spoil the devil's house by taking away from him those whom he would destroy. That's good news. That's why you have the resurrection. Listen to me, beloved. A dead Jesus, if someone can take you and I to the Holy Land and find the tomb of Jesus, roll back the stone, and all that's left are the mummified linen wrappings and a skeleton. What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 15? I am the most stupidest person. I'm the most miserable person. And every Sunday behind this pulpit, I'm lying to my congregation. But what does Paul say? Christ has risen from the dead. And now he sits at the Father's right hand. And because he sits at the Father's right hand, listen to me, I got good news. I got some of the best news that you would ever find on this planet. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus only saves sinners. Jesus loves bad people, and he loves to save them and make them into righteous people. But for the person who sits or stands and thinks to himself, I don't need Jesus, I don't need God, I don't need your Bible, I don't need the church, I don't need a preacher to help me, I don't need all those things, I'm a God to myself. When they die, they perish. And I say that because I love you, and I have to be truthful with the message. But I love you enough. Beloved, when the doctor told me 5 years I had prostate cancer, I didn't like what he told me. But it was needful for him to tell me that. Why? So I can take the action to correct it, which I did last February. And now I'm cancer-free. You get the point? Well, 21 years ago, when they told me I had 3 major arteries on the top of my heart shot full of cholesterol and white sludge, and unless they operated on me, I would have been dead the following summer. I didn't like that news. I was scared. I was scared. I still had 2 teenagers living in this house. I still had a wife to take care of. And a dead father and a dead husband can't take care of too many people. And so I had the surgery when they opened up my chest and they solved the problem. So as a pastor, it is my duty to tell people. Not because I love to be a meanie genie, but I got to be truthful. If you die without Christ, you will perish. But here's the good news. He rose from the dead. And if you come to him, he will save you on his terms, not on ours. We come stripped naked, if you will, nothing in our hands. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. What did the thief on the cross say? Lord, remember me. He didn't have time to get off the cross and join the church. See, joining a church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Helping old ladies cross the street, that doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ saves, my dear friends. But you got to go to him by faith. So, beloved, here are all the phony reasons why people still want to get rid of Jesus. The women went to the wrong tomb. Dumb women. They didn't know what they were doing that morning. No, they knew what they were doing. And as I shared with you in the first hour, it was not proper for women to testify for anything in the first century there in Palestine. Their witness was never received. It was worthless. Who in the world did Jesus go to? He didn't pop up to the 11 men hiding behind a wall. 4 of them. 4 walls. He went to Mary Magdalene. Why is she so special? Jesus cast out not 1, not 2, not 3, not 4, not 5, not 6, but 7 demons that were in her and making her life a living nightmare. Every day and every night. He cast those devils out of her and made her whole once again. She came to the tomb to anoint his body to minimize the decay and the stench. She found it empty. And there were 2 angels there saying, "Why are you coming to the place of the dead? Only the dead live here. He's risen." She turns around and she sees a guy. She thinks it's the gardener. "Sir, sir, where did you take his body? Show me where you've taken his body." And he turned and he said this, "Mary." "Master." And she went to go touch him. He goes, don't touch. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my disciples I'm alive and well. He went to a woman. Oh, ladies, ladies, you ought to rejoice, my dear friends. In the first century, your word meant nothing in a court of law. Guess what? To Jesus, it meant everything. He spoke to a woman first, before he ever spoke to one of his male disciples. Oh, the Passover plot. Jesus made all these arrangements.
Yeah, right.
11 frightful men overtook armed Roman soldiers that night while sleeping, rolled back the stone and put the dead body in a wheelbarrow and then reburied it somewhere else.
Yeah, okay. Right.
And then the twin brother from Japan happens to say, I think I'll visit my other twin there in Judea. Hops on a boat. And it coincides with his arrival and Jesus being buried. Oh, there's Jesus. He rose from the dead. How do you feel? Got any sushi?
Sushi?
Yeah, I'm from Japan.
No, yeah, okay.
And then the Islamic position. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Someone else took his place. And then they put a dead body in a, or a half-dead body in a cold tomb. And Jesus was able to wiggle out of his grave clots and then push the stone and walk out after being 6 hours of hemorrhaging.
Yeah, right.
I have good news this morning. And beloved, this is free good news. I'm not asking a dime. I'm here to give you the best news of all. There is a God in heaven who made all things in 6 days. He made the first man and the first woman who fell into sin. And all the misery you see, the death, the pain, the sickness, the graveyards that you drive by, all because of sin. But God the Father had a remedy. God the Son would come to this earth through the womb of a virgin where he would have no earthly father and therefore no fallen nature. Live a perfect life for 30 years. Raise the dead. Make blind men see. Those who couldn't hear to hear. Those possessed of demons made whole again. He turned water to wine at a wedding feast.
Yeah.
He took 5 loaves of bread and only 2 fish and by blessing it, fed 15,000 people on one hillside with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is more than just a man. This was God in the flesh. And then he experiences the agony of the cross. Only a God could do that. Bear the pain. Bear the excruciating pain and the humiliation of those at the base of the cross throwing things in his face. And do you realize this was God in the flesh? When they buried him, they had to bury him in a borrowed tomb. Here's God who made the world. He made the rocks. He made the mountains and the hills. And here's God in the flesh happened to be buried in a rich man's borrowed tomb. Talk about God humiliating himself so that you can be exalted by his grace. Get that. God comes to earth to be humiliated that you might be exalted as one of his children. That's the good news of the resurrection. A dead Jesus can save no one. A dead, rotting body in a tomb can succor no one. But here's the good news. He's alive and well. He sits at the Father's right hand, and he's willing to give everlasting life to any who would come to him by faith. You don't need your religion. You don't need your church attendance. You don't need your baptism. You don't need all of your do-gooding. It stinks. You come as you are, naked, wounded, bruised, battered by sin. Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul, and he will save you. You will have a home in heaven with him for all eternity, and he will be with you in the most darkest of days. the most darkest of days, he'll be with you. He walks with you. I'll close with this. There's a famous painting you might find in Christian homes. It's the scene of a beach. You got the water off to the right, and you got the beach. And there's two sets of footprints in the sand. And then lo and behold, it goes from two sets of footprints to just one set of footprints. And the caption on the photo is this: Lord, where did you go? You were walking with me. Guess what the Lord chimes back? The times and seasons when you saw the one footprint, that was me carrying you. That's my Christ. Yes, there's times when they're side by side, you and him. But then there are times and seasons in the darkest of days, in the darkest of moments, when there's only one set of tracks. And they're his and not yours. Because he's carrying you like a shepherd carries the lost sheep over his shoulders. Let's pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, once again we come to you to thank you for the day. And we simply ask that you would bless these feeble lips and these feeble words, that something good in the end may come about. Bless the remainder of this day, Father. Keep us safe. Help us to realize that you are with us side by side, and then there are those precious moments when you choose to carry us the rest of the way. In Christ's name. Amen.